Read an article not too long ago that the average home in America has 10,000 things. We call it stuff. And if you don't get rid of some of that stuff before you die, your kids go through it, and that's kind of what Larry was singing about. There's going to be old photo albums. There's going to be old letters. There's going to be checkbooks. I know when my father and mother quit housekeeping, we had their checkbooks that went back all the way back into the 40s and the check stubs. And it reflects a lot of things. And I think what that song sentiment is, that live your life now so that when your kids go through that stuff, they'll see a lot of evidence of the fact that you were a faithful Christian people doing the Lord's will. We're on the subject of the Christian home, and this is part two, and I called it Children. You might find it a strange place to start after our general introduction last time, but if you looked at and you remember the vision that a family needs to have to keep from perishing or for to keep from going after things that would distract the family, there were bookend verses in the scripture, one in the first chapter of the Bible and one in the last chapter of the Bible, and the bookend chapters went something like this. God created man, male and female created he them, and he gave them the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. And then in the last chapter of the Bible, which is the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, it says in there that after the earth has melted and the new heaven and the new earth has come down, that then will bring brought to pass this great thing of God where the tabernacle of God is with men. Which means basically that one of the reasons that God created mankind is to inhabit heaven for eternity. And if you don't have that vision as a Christian home, you're probably not a Christian home. And I was a father, a Christian father, for a long time before I caught on to that. Too many things. You've heard the old saying that it's not much use closing the barn door after the horse has got out of the barn. Well, there were some things that I could have done better as a parent. And I'm not blaming ignorance on it. It was probably just some form of indolence. I don't know. But I will say this. The scriptures are clear. And when we start with children, instead of starting with the father, who you might think you'd start with that because the father is spoken of in the scriptures as the head of the home, or the mother, which is spoken of as being the keeper of the home, we start with the children. We want to start with the children because the children are involved in the first commandment given to man to be fruitful and to multiply, and also in that last bookend chapter at the end of the book of Revelation where it says that the tabernacle of God, that is the dwelling place of God, is going to be with men. Christians are going to live forever with God. And he wanted to have people that were made in his image, that have reasoning power and the ability to believe and have the freedom and the dignity of choice. He wanted heaven to be full of people who received the truth that God is love and received the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. And so when you're raising those little children, you're participating in that vision that God has for it. And then not to mention the fact you can't talk about children and how they ought to be and how they ought to grow without bringing daddy and mommy into the picture. And I just want to take, along with that review there of bookends, really, of God's purpose and of the vision involved with that, we also looked in the 128th Psalm at a picture of the Christian home. And we saw in that picture that the Christian home was tied in with the house of God of that day, that is, with God's plan on the earth while it's going forward from the time of the creation till the last day in the great judgment. That period in between, people are representing the Lord officially according to the way he wants them to be represented. And in that picture, in the 128th Psalm, the father and the mother were raising their kids with a view towards Zion and towards Jerusalem and towards the good of the nation of Israel, which at that time was the official covenant representative of God on the earth. And now in the New Testament, the house of God is the New Testament church. And the centerpiece of the message of that church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a Christian home, by definition, will need to be a home that is vitally involved in the New Testament church and the mission and the work of that church and the business of representing the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors in that church for the name of God in the world with a view towards winning other people to the Lord, that heaven might be even more populated by those who have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another picture in that 128th Psalm. And of course, some of it is implied. But there is this picture. The husband should marry someone. The wife should marry someone. The young man, the young lady should marry someone of the same faith. And we read in Corinthians that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together. And we read also in the book of Genesis that the problem that preceded the flood when wickedness was on the earth, so much so that God only saw 8 souls that would be with him in that eternal place when the tabernacle of God is with men, he gave the diagnosis of the problem of that day, and he said, the children of God, the people who were on God's side, saw the beauty in the women who weren't on God's side, and they married for the beauty, not for the will of God. Don't get me wrong. There needs to be some physical attraction in the marriage. I believe that's true. But you can find young man, you can find a Christian girl attractive. Right, Doug Jr.? Yes. Even if you have to go international. You can find that, and that's part of it. And then finally, the other part that was in that 128th Psalm, it was a picture of a family around a table, which is a very pleasing view, and the children were represented as olive plants. And I want to take off on that subject as it relates to the subject of children. Olive plants is looking forward to olive trees. If you've got a Bible dictionary, look up under plants. It's usually under plants, and then you go under O for olive, and then you read about an olive tree. Wow, the olive tree. It had an incredible fragrance that's spoken of in the book of Hosea. A fragrance. It had a fruitfulness that not only could you process the olives in a way that they went really, really good with a slice of bread. There's ample writings about how the olive properly prepared, they used lye and some other things to prepare it. That's another subject. But green olives with butter and bread, wow, that was a delicacy. So you had the fragrance of that, the fruitfulness of the olive tree. And it was also beautiful. And it was also a fresh tree. It was an evergreen. And it was always fresh. And in the book of Hosea, it uses this picture to talk about the value of a person knowing that he's a sinner and taking, it says in that last chapter of the book, 14th chapter of the book of Hosea, the calves of his lips. You know, a calf was a sacrifice. And the Lord said he was sick of sacrifices of animals in terms of just the volume of it, if that's all it was. But the true sacrifice of a Christian is a broken and a contrite heart about our sins. And so these little olive plants have got to grow up to be olive trees, which would be fragrant, fruitful, fresh, and all of those things. But I want to take just a little bit of time. And in that same context of the verse, it says, without vision, the people perish. You need to have some idea of what an olive tree, I'm talking about a mature person, ought to be like. So that when you're raising these little olive plants to be olive trees, you got the right thing in mind. It's not muscles. It's not hairstyles. It's not fashion. It's not speed running or length jumping or height jumping or speed of swimming. All of those things have, they have some pleasantness to them. But a mature olive tree is a mature person. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't have a view of what a Christian man or a Christian woman looks like, how are you going to raise the olive plants? That's the point I want to consider. I'm going to read out of the New King James from Titus chapter 2, because it talks there in the New King, in the King James, it says aged men and aged women, and that's an unfortunate translation, at least for 21st century understanding. When I think of an aged man, I'm thinking of somebody you need to change his oxygen or roll him over to keep from getting his bed sores bad, or at least pushing him around where he's going. But the actual word for aged, we're in Titus chapter 2, in the King James Version, the Greek word is presbyteros, which means a wise, mature person. So I'm going to read New King James, and it uses the word old or older, which is more like mature. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older, that is the presbyteros, the wise, the mature men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith. See, the New Testament church is all about the faith, all about doctrine. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. This should be these wise men, the full-grown olive tree, should be reverent. That means respectful of God, temperate. That means given to moderation. Don't do things to excess. Sound in the faith, in love, in patience. And the older, the mature women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. That's where it says keepers of home in the King James. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what we have here in Titus chapter 2 is a picture of the qualities and attributes of a mature man. So let's say you're having a dinner today, and let's just say around your table, because this was a scene that would have been very common for me and my family 40 years ago. The oldest is 12, the next is 9, the next is 6, and the next is 3, two boys and two girls sitting around the table. And look at those children. I don't know if I ever did that. I don't know if I ever had that vision. I don't remember consciously doing it. I probably did in the subconscious, but in the conscious, it ought to be conscious as we look at the olive plants, and we ought to say, I want that boy. I want that girl. I want that boy. I want that girl. I want them to grow up not only to be mature Christians, not only to be mature Christians, but good fathers and mothers themselves. Well, the scriptures tell us about some of those qualities that are essential in the olive tree, so that we have to aim for that in the olive plant. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I'm going to read some of these to you without too much comment because I think they're self-explanatory. I don't want to insult your intelligence. And I think one of the things that made us in God's image is that we can take a teaching and a principle and make the application to our own selves and see what we see in what the scriptures say. Romans 12:3, a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The only thing that I would say there is that when I was a kid, there was a famous saying. I think it's still out there, but the saying was, children should be seen and not heard. Do you remember hearing that when you were a kid? Children should be seen and not heard. Do you remember that? Well, what's the flip side of that? Hey, here I am, here I am. Hey, 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 hey. We think, if a kid thinks more highly of himself than he ought to, he's broken that. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I found a little thing about maturity. This is maturity. To be able to stick with a job until it's finished. This is just somebody off the street talking about maturity. Stick with a job until it's finished. So it says here in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Here's another one. Matthew 5:37 from the Sermon on the Mount. Let your yea, that in the New King James it says yes, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, very simply, get to the place where when you say something, it means something. If I told one of you young guys here after a fellowship dinner, sure would like for you to go out and get the garbage cans and bring them in here because it make it easier for the ladies to put the garbage in it. And you said, Junior, you said, yes, sir, I'll do that. And then he went over to another corner and played with Caleb, which Junior wouldn't do that, but if he did, he went in another corner and played with Caleb, and somebody else had to bring the garbage cans in, his yes wouldn't be yes and his no wouldn't be no. And so as we're thinking about these little olive plants that are going to grow up to be olive trees, we aim for a person who is good to his word, to what he's going to say and what he's going to do. He does what he says he's going to do, and he gets it done. Then in Romans 13:7, here's another one. And this one ties in with the direct commandment to every young person that's in here that's still living at home with their parents. It ties in with this. But Romans 13:7 says this. Give to everyone what you owe them. This is a mature Christian now. Give to everyone what you owe him. If the dentist did work and sends you a bill, pay the bill. If you bought something and you have payments on it, make the payments. You see a lot of folks that don't do that, don't you? We got a sister that works in the bank situation, where in the realm of foreclosures, and she sees folks that just didn't do it. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay the taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And the thing about this is that picture of the Christian home back in the 128th Psalm is a picture of a peaceful home. Do you remember the wife was like a vine growing on the side of the cottage that they lived in? A picture of the husband and the wife being together as a partnership. The idea, the picture of a peaceful situation where daddy and mommy not only love each other, but they relish working together. I'm not necessarily saying in the family business. I'm saying working together in the home and in the yard. And to do things, and with the kids, and so on and so forth. It's a beautiful picture. And for that to be the case, there has to be some order. And God designed the concept of civilization so that the powers that be are ordained of God. The mayor of your town is a mayor there for order. The city council is there for order. The governor is there for order. The president is there for order. The school principal is there for order. The teacher is there for order. So it says here, render honor to those who honor is due. Well, now this is not a small subject. There's another place in here about maturity. I like this one. Here's where you get disorder. To be able to bear, you're mature if you're able to bear an injustice without wanting to get even. There's nothing worse than a person that just lives their life with a chip on their shoulder. They're at war with everybody. They're at war with the stupid mayor and the stupid governor and the stupid president. They're at war with the stupid laws. They're at war with that stupid school and the stupid principal and the stupid teacher. And kids grow up hearing this in the home. And how will those little plants ever be able to render honor where honor is due? So this is about children, but you can see that it really reflects on the attitude of the parents to a great extent. So these are great New Testament principles about how a mature person, as it says in Titus, an elderly person, that word actually is used in another place when you're ordaining someone. It says, gather the presbyteros together. Gather the presbytery together. Gather faithful, wise, doctrinally sound men together to examine a candidate for ordination and then lay hands on that man that he be ordained. But he first should be, the man should be questioned by wise, reflective, orderly people who have a love for peace. And that picture in Psalm 128 of the Christian home is a picture of peace. Now here's the commandment, the direct commandment from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father. This is a commandment. Is there anybody in here older than 4 years old? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody in here older than 4 years old? You older than 4 years old? 4 years old? You're older than four, yes. We've got quite a few people older than 4 years old and still in the home. Listen to this, you guys that are over four. Listen to this. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This means that you obey your father and your mother. It talks in that song that we sang about obedience. Do it immediately, doesn't it? This is a famous thing that I remember as a young person. Delayed obedience is what? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Honor your father and your mother. Say, Junior, it's your father that says, son, would you go out and get those garbage cans? I've seen you operate, and I'll salute your dad and salute you for this. I've seen you in those fellowships dinners. Immediately, he goes and gets the garbage can, and Caleb comes and says, anybody got any trash? Anybody got any trash? Because he's collecting the trash for those garbage cans. Here's the picture. If you're going to honor your father and your mother, you're poised, you're ready to do what they want you to do. And it's a pleasure. It says this is good for a long life. Because why is that? What does that have to do with a long life? You're starting out as an olive plant to be an olive tree that cares about authority and the rule of law and order. Remember during the early 90s, we had an Iraqi family. No, just after 2000, we had an Iraqi family over to our house to eat. They were Kurds. And they were talking about the Iraqi cities. And they said, they don't even look at the stop sign. Imagine living in a society where you decided whether or not you were going to stop at the red light. That's what they do. They just get in their car and they go. And everybody does it. And so how can you stop that? So they have anarchy. You just do what you want to do. You want to shoot somebody's windows out, you shoot their windows out. You want to go out and celebrate and shoot a machine gun up in the air? Shoot a machine gun up in the air. And you live like that. It's a way of life. Not God's way of life. God tells us basically that if we know the truth shall make us free. And Jesus prayed for unity amongst the brethren. And in the home, there's nothing quite as wonderful as unity with the husband and the wife. And in that unity, The kids find great strength. There's great confidence when they find out daddy and mommy are on the same sheet of music. Every kid will try this almost just because we have a sinful nature when we're born. Daddy, can I have a cookie? No, you know you can only have cookies after the meal. Daddy goes to work. Mommy, can I have a cookie? Daddy already spoke about it. Try mommy. She might be a little softer. Well, listen, not that we're going to manage cookies. It's the principle of the thing. A husband and a wife should be on the same sheet of music. And there's things that should not be tolerated. And now we get to the essence of the message, the application of the message. There's a way that an olive plant ought to grow to be an olive tree. To be a citizen who not only pays his taxes, but honors the law of the land and obeys authority as it is fit in the Lord, as long as the authority is not telling him to go against the Lord. And you have that kind of an approach. Here's the rub. We could take a poll in here why this is the rub, and we'd probably get sort of an equal response. Here's the rub, and then why is the rub? You decide that. I'll give you some ideas. The kid not only is disobedient, but he's rebellious against authority. At an early age, at 4 or 5 years old, he starts to show rebellion against authority. And the parent says, we're going to have a hard time taking him out to eat anymore because you notice he was disrupting the restaurant. That's the last time I'm going to fly with him. He disrupted the flight. And you've all been in a restaurant where a kid's sitting there and he's had just about enough of the boredom and he's done eating. But I don't like broccoli. But I hate broccoli. I hate this place. Shh, Daddy says, I hate this place. Then finally the daddy goes around, looks around, goes, he looks at you, at you guys at your table, and says, sorry, I don't know what to do with him. This is repeated over and over and over again. And the Bible speaks to it so directly. Another thing is people's personal property. This is a story I've told before. It'll only take a minute. So it has to do with the relatives we have up in Wisconsin. None of you are involved, but there was a family gathering up there, and one of the young boys, would have been a grandchild or a grandnephew, took one of these Tonka trucks, made in Neosho, Missouri, right? Did they have a Tonka truck factory there? That's where he was raised up till he was out of high school. Took a Tonka truck, took a metal Tonka play truck, and went over to the coffee table and started banging on it and making dents in the coffee table. All these relatives here. Daddy said, I'll call him Henry. Henry, stop that. Bang, 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 bang. Henry, stop that. Thud up, he said. Thud up. And the dad turned around to the rest of the crowd. You're going to laugh, but it's not funny. He said, he doesn't know how to pronounce his S's. He doesn't know how to pronounce his S's. Is that what you're embarrassed about? He said, thud up. And he kept on banging on the thing. Now, in the last minutes of the sermon, I want to read some passages because this happens. It happens. It happens in a congregation. It'd be very unusual if this doesn't happen. Do you remember in Psalm 128 where it says a man can eat the fruit of his own labors? It's talking about the value of personal property and it can be his baked potato and his family's baked potato. It can be his coffee table. If you don't teach a child the principle of somebody else's property rights, he'll think nothing of shooting a BB through the window of your house. He'll think nothing of doing things that are... I know one time Brother Sean might have thought I overreacted this. I don't think I did, Sean. that guy that was a quarterback down at South Carolina, and he went around, he was keying cars. And I use that as a high level of example of just plain meanness and just plain high-handed disrespect for property and just going and doing that. And that's what Henry was doing with his Tonka truck. Let's look at the verses that deal with this subject. And then as parents, you see, really the Lord has opened this thing up to us and made it so that the child who's going to end up mimicking the parents, because that's one of the ways we lead. Jesus wanted people to follow him. And Paul said, let this mind be in you that was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful if you could say to your children, look, you watch the way I handle this and you follow me. And have the kind of a decorum, the kind of respect for another person's person and their property and so on, that as a leader you can deal with it. It says here, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. What is this saying? It is foolish to bang on somebody else's, let alone your own daddy and mommy's coffee table, somebody else's coffee table. Henry should have been swept up and taken out onto the front porch if necessary, but the back porch might be more appropriate. And the people in that room ought to hear the results of the rod of correction so that they realize, wow, Henry's in trouble. And Henry realizes, wow, I'm in trouble. And Henry realizes, I'm not going to do this anymore. I remember Brother Ramsey telling me that he held his children in very high regard for too long. And then after a while, when they were, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 years old, he said, I always thought you should just be able to sit down and reason with them. It doesn't work. And he said, it doesn't work. Reason, you can't just say, now Henry, that was Aunt So-and-so's table. That wasn't very nice. Now you go back and tell her that you're sorry. I'm not going to tell her I'm sorry. Well, would you agree you won't pound it anymore? Well, don't pound it anymore. Okay. Give me a hug. And he goes back in there. He's still in control. And it says that was foolishness. And it says, you're going to have to deal with this. In Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now here's where the question comes in. Why do you think this even happens? Why are there kids that rebel against authority, that destroy people's property, that run rampant through your house? Or if you let them use something, they just absolutely don't have any respect for it at all and tear it up, break things, and they're like a tornado. Why does that go unchecked? What does that verse say? A child left to himself. This is my theory. I hate confrontations. The father says, I hate confrontations. I hate hassles. I just hate it. I think this is it. If you leave a thing alone, it'll take care of itself. That is a universal philosophy of a lot of people, isn't it? Did that work in the military? Not hardly. Some new recruit comes in, you were first sergeant for a while, and staff sergeant, stuff like that. They won't do it. They won't go to KP. They won't go and shine the equipment. They won't do that. Well, just let Private Jones go for a while. Sorry. Private Smith go for a while. It's terrible to have a name like Jones or Smith. You get made bad excuses, bad thing. Let him go. No. It says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. This is even more direct in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. There's such a thing as prompt action. Another little thing I found in the paper. Actually, Ann found it a long time ago and hidden here. Someday when my children are old enough to understand logic that motivates a mother, I will tell them, I loved you enough to make you return a candy bar with a bite out of it to a drugstore where you picked it up without paying for it, and to tell the drugstore I stole this, to apologize, and to pay for it. Someday I hope you'll love me for that. You think that took some discomfort? Mr. Pharmacist, Mr. Druggist, this is my child, Henry, and Henry's having trouble today. Henry has something to say to you.
Yes, sir.
Well, say it, Henry.
Yes, sir.
What did you do, Henry?
I took a candy bar.
And what were you going to say to him? I shouldn't have done it? Yes, you shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. Yes. And the druggist says, okay, Henry. And Mr. Druggist, here's the money. You pay the money. The kid goes back, and the mother says, somewhere's down the way, I hope you realize I loved you when I did that. I loved you enough to insist that you work for that bike that we could have bought for you. I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you cleaned your room, a job that would have taken me 15 minutes. I love you enough to ask you, where are you going? Who are you going with? And what time will you get home? I love you enough to let you see danger, disappointment, disgust, and tears in my eyes. I love you enough to let you stumble, fall, and hurt yourself. But most of all, I loved you enough to say no when you hated me for it. Hey, it takes some courage to be a daddy. And if a child is left to himself, there's a problem. It says in Proverbs 22:6, and we come full circle to the olive plant and the olive tree, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It reminds me of a couple of flowering plants that I have, one by the well, one by the mailbox, and one by the little sort of a gazebo that we have, entranceway between our property and the neighbor's property with a bell on it, and we have this stuff climbing up it. It won't climb up it. It'll run along the ground unless you train it. And you take a 2-foot thing and wrap it around the lattice work of that little entrance and keep, you work it. Pretty soon it's growing up there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then, since we're just about out of time, I'll read a cautionary passage in Ephesians chapter 6, the first 4 verses. Very important for this subject of discipline. Because you don't discipline, as I started to say, you don't discipline because a kid stumbled. He could stumble and he scuffed up his new Easter shoes. You don't descend on him and wear him out, because we've all stumbled. If he tips over a glass of milk at the restaurant, you don't make a total boob out of him for an accident that is very normal and easy to handle. A kid can come home with a bad grade, and you don't know the details. Don't just wear him out until you find out if he applied himself and if he knew the information and stuff like that. And that's where this verse comes in. Love is such an important part of a unified body, and to have that picture right, you've got to have the husband and the wife working together like a dynamic duo. And I'm not talking about Batman and Robin. They were a dynamic duo, but a husband and a wife in a Christian home, that's a dynamic duo. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be a peer with them and poke at them all the time and belittle them and make them feel like junk. Discipline can be a very uplifting thing if it's handled in an even-handed way, and there's a full disclosure of why they're being disciplined, and it's over with and finished, and you go on with your life. So don't provoke the children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, I love the subject of children.
And don't walk by kids. If somebody comes that you know and they got two kids hanging on their arm, don't ignore the kids like they're junk. Say, are these your grandkids? No, don't say that. But they might be their children, and they'll think you think they're older than they are. Tell me about these kids. And take an interest in them. They're going to be olive trees someday. And you can have such an impact. I can remember old Mr. Benedict putting his hands on my shoulders and saying, "You got the straightest legs." I don't know what that means to an older man. "You got the straightest legs." And just being interested in me. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Look in the 127th Psalm, it says that. Children are a heritage of the Lord. It says in the book of Genesis, when Eve got her first child, "God gave me a baby." Turned out to be Cain, who killed Abel. And then later on in that chapter, she got pregnant and had another child. And it said, "God gave me a seed to replace Abel, who Cain killed." All through the Bible, you get the picture that children are a gift of God. He gives them to you. It says of Ruth that when she and Boaz, and oh, what a sweet story that is. Read that sometime. And then think that Boaz and Ruth were in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says Ruth and Boaz came together in marriage as a couple. And God gave her conception. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? God gave her conception, and she bore a child. Hey, these kids are gifts from the Lord. Thank you for your attention. Give some real serious thought to how these olive plants that are in your Sunday school class or around your table today or on the way. We have an olive plant on the way. And give some serious thought. What kind of olive trees are they going to be? What kind of olive trees are they going to be? Most of us would like to go back and start over in some ways. And I've said, we know so many things we did wrong. Well, look, why don't you come and ask me what I did wrong? I can tell you a few things, and maybe it'll help you. And don't ask me, ask somebody else you may have more respect for in the realm of parenting. But it's so wise to give great thought to the olive plants.